Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here to sing these Christmas hymns this morning. Reminds us of the birth of our Savior. What tremendous grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We broke with tradition today. I said, we're not going to do that anymore. But when you reach your 90th, I think it's a special occasion. And if you didn't make it early this morning, I believe there's still some cake back there, and it is good. So you might mosey on back in that area after church if you have such a desire. We didn't pass out the bulletins like we normally do today, so I have two deacons over here with bulletins. If you didn't get a bulletin and would like one, please raise your hand. Garth, there's some over here in the wing, too. Go ahead, raise your hand if you want a bulletin. Over here. Did anybody come in the wing yet? You're treating the wing like stepchildren over here. Over here, over here. Kathy's need one. You can take one from Dot. She's already read it. She's got a photographic memory. Give one to Chris over there. Oh, Chris has got one. Okay. All right. Off to kind of a wobbly start this morning, but a fun start. People are having so much fun, I'm afraid they're going to want to start doing that for regular. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this time that we can assemble together to focus and concentrate on your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to drink it in full measure this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One other thing I was going to do before we go ahead with our scriptures is we have several of our young people who are home on vacation from universities. Will all you students please stand? Come on, stand up. Let's give them a hand. We've got Texas Tech and Texas A&M represented here. So it's good to have y'all here. Okay, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 11. Remember, we are going to have Christmas service next Sunday. It's going to be a special Christmas service. And I think we're going to have special music as well. That's kind of in the subjunctive mood right now. It's a possibility. I think it might be developing into a probability, but we'll see. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. If I remember correctly, last week we were taking note of how God dispensed with the giants in the land. Some of y'all are possibly facing giants. I hope that was an encouragement to you. Take all those issues and your problems and adversities, put them on the Lord, and then watch Him do to your giant what the Lord did through David to Goliath. We're going to start today. We're just going to jump right in the last verse of chapter 11. Now, you might think, oh, well, this is kind of an innocuous type verse. It's no big deal. We're going to press on to chapter 12. And I can assure you, we will not get to chapter 12 today. And we might not next time. Because there's a lot more to chapter 11, verse 23, than meets the eye. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus, the land had rest from war. Doesn't look like there's that much there. But we always like to look at each verse and how the rest of the Bible has to interact with this verse. And there's quite a bit, even in the New Testament, that we're going to look at. This is kind of a hinge verse, pivotal verse, because it's looking back over chapter 11. In fact, it's looking all the way back from the first chapter at all the conquests, all the battles that the Israelites were engaged in. And then it looks forward to the inheritance that is going to go towards Israel. So it's kind of like the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What a lot of people do wrong in Acts is they take things that are pertinent only to that time frame and try to make it applicable for the church age, the time in which we're in, and it just doesn't wash. So everything stated in verse 23 is true, but doesn't mean that the Israelites had taken possession of all the land, or that they had conquered all that they had with regards to enemies. There were enemies left in the land. When you read that, you may not get that full sense of what was going on, but we'll go to some scriptures to demonstrate that there were still enemies in the land. This is a quote from the pulpit commentary on Joshua. It says, Joshua had broken down all the resistance, but before he completed his conquest to their full extent, he had to provide for the peaceable settlement of the tribes in the territory he had seized. If all of the Canaanites were annihilated, it would throw the land out of cultivation and expose its positions, or its possessors, excuse me, to the usual inconvenience of depopulated districts. This is kind of hard for us to get our mind around today because there's very few places that you can go without going to a lot of trouble where there aren't people, where it hasn't been developed. But back in that day, when a land was depopulated, in other words, when there weren't people there who had already started cultivating crops and building roads and building dwellings and that type of thing, it wasn't such a good affair. It wasn't that good a scenario because you had wild animals, you had the elements, you had all these things that came into play. And this is an issue with regards to how they took the land. And we'll go to a few verses to explain it a little further. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you." So when the Israelites went in and took the land, even though we might think it was relatively quickly, there were only so many Israelites to be able to go in and inhabit the land, and they weren't really doing that much inhabiting while they were engaging the enemy. So if they would have went in and just wiped out the enemy to where there was no more humans in that area at all, It would have been much harder in order to develop and be able to set up settlements and that type of thing. Then we have Exodus chapter 23, verse 29 through 30. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. See, today we have just the other opposite problem, don't we? We're battling extinction, but back then they were afraid if they wiped out the all the enemy, the population, the beasts would be so numerous that it would not be safe, all these wild beasts. He says, I will drive them out before you little by little. Do you hear that in both times? He said, little by little I'm going to do this until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And here's a point, one of the points that we can get in these two verses. Again, those two verses were Deuteronomy 7:22 and Exodus 23:29 through 30. Here's the thing that we have to take note of sometimes. Sometimes God fulfills His promises gradually. And if you're like me, that's not good news. If you're a patient person, you might be able to take it in stride. But if you're the kind of person that doesn't like to wait even when you go through a drive-in window, you'd rather just drive through and throw the money in, they throw the food in, and you're gone. Type of person that when the light turns red, so do you. Don't like to wait. But this is to our advantage here that we understand when God does something, He does it for a purpose. And when we ask Him for things, most of the time we want Him to just zap something right out of heaven. We want Him to produce something. We want Him to act right now, have it done. But sometimes He does it little by little. I think this is particularly important when you're praying for someone who is maybe an unbeliever or maybe a believer who just doesn't get with the program. We tend to want to give up. We want to see changes, and we want to see it right now. We want to hear the next time that we talk to them for them to tell us, you know, I dropped my Bible and I went to pick it up and I saw a verse and it was John 3:16, the whole thing. You know, this is the way we want to see it happen. But sometimes God works gradually because He knows what He's doing. And we just have to be patient and wait for Him to work it out. Certainly that was true in this case. Now, in verse 23, I want you to underline this phrase because this is a very important phrase. The rest of the time that we're going to be here today, and I don't know about next time. Well, next time we're going to have the special Christmas message. We won't get on this again until following Sunday after Christmas. But I want you to underline, the land had rest from the war. That's where we really pick up on something that we don't want to miss. And it's easy to miss. But if you miss it, you're going to miss a lot. I knew I shouldn't have done that. This is my coffee from the I should have gone for the water instead. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10. Says, when you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security. That's the kind of rest that He is referring to here, is rest from the enemies. See, we've got to see what kind of rest. He says, the land rested from war. Now, here's a hint about where we're going and what this is going to be about. He did not say that He gave them or that they entered the rest that comes from God. This is simply talk. That's a different kind of rest, and we're going to talk about that. But he's simply saying they received rest from their enemies. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Again, we see the rest that he had in mind. Joshua 1, 13 through 15. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array all of your valiant warriors and shall help them, help their brothers, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land in which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, all this is talking about those tribes that were going to settle on the west side of the Jordan. See, they didn't have to cross the land in order to get into Canaan. And there could have been a tendency for them to say, well, why do we want to cross the land? We've already got the land that we're going to settle in. Why do we want to cross the land and engage all these heathens in battle? The Lord says, you're going to do it. And you're going to, in fact, you know who the first ones to cross the Jordan were? This group. The ones that was on the west side of the Jordan, they already had the land. But God said, you're going to go in and you're going to engage the enemy with your brethren. And then after they had defeated the enemy and he had given them rest from the enemies, then you can cross back over the Jordan and settle on the west side. That's what all this was about. And so, indeed, that's what happened. They were the first ones to cross the Jordan, and that's quite a deal. Remember the crossing of the Jordan? The first ones, it was about a mile wide, they estimate. And so the first ones to go across had to show extreme courage and bravery because they didn't know exactly what was on the other side anyway. But the reason I read those two verses is because, again, it's talking about the rest. It's rest from the enemies. Here's a quote from the Westminster Theological Journal, volume number 39. It says, not only did Moses fail to lead the people into rest, Hebrews 3, 16 through 19, we'll get to that. In other words, why did Moses not lead the people into rest? Remember? They went right up to the land. They could have crossed the river and taken it, but they sent the 12 spies in, and the spies came back and said, the land is everything we would hope it would be. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And oh, they did a meltdown. Only Joshua and Caleb showed that they trusted the Lord. And they said, let's go in and take it. God, give it to us. He'll defeat them for us. So those people did not enter the land through Moses because of unbelief. Moses didn't enter the land because he lost his temper. You can understand why he would. He had a bunch of crybabies, complainers. They were constantly in the Meribah mood. Y'all remember Meribah? Chiding, complaining, and so forth. He lost his temper and he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And that kept him from going across. So that's what that's talking about in this Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, which we'll get to. Joshua also did not. In other words, he did not enter the people into the kind of rest that we're going to be talking about. This is why I want you to understand in verse 23. They had rest from their enemies for a time. That's all this is saying. But we're going to go to Hebrews and see that they missed another kind of rest. And we'll get there. When Moses and Joshua did not lead the people into rest, those who believe in the Lord do enter into rest. And there is an emphasis on the inability of the old ordinances to produce internal change. The writer stresses the necessity of continuing with Christ, lest the believers become like unbelieving Israel. That's the whole idea. Now, there's a comparison between the first generation Israelites, those are the ones that were crybabies, didn't trust the Lord, didn't go into the land, who disobeyed God and failed to enter the rest that could have been theirs. There's a comparison between them and believers today who fail to secure the rest in their souls because they disobey and disbelieve God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Here it is on the board if you'd like to see it. Is it on the TV over there? Garth or Charlie or somebody, can y'all? Oh, Brett's got it. Okay. Now, did you hear what I was saying? There's the comparison between the first generation Israelites who failed to take the land and believers today. Because those people did not enter into rest. The kind of rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is different from just having temporary rest from your enemies. And the scriptures themselves is going to bear this out as we go through it. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ," see, we have a contrast here, a difference, "but Christ was faithful as a son." See, it's contrasting Christ as being the son and Moses being a servant. "Christ was faithful as a son over his house," now look at this, "whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Now you notice I have some words underlined there. You might underline them in your passage as well, because we're going to look at those. Especially in verse 6, it says, "Christ was faithful as a son over his house." And that's saying, whose house we are. We are his house if certain things apply. If, that if, you might see up here, I have a third by it. That means it's a third class conditional clause, which means it's only a potential. It's a possibility. It's not a reality. So if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Here's another way of saying this. We are Christ's house. He abides in us experientially if. Now, whether we are going to be the house that this is talking about has nothing whatsoever to do with whether a person is going to heaven and hell. Has nothing to do with what we would call positional justification, positional sanctification. It's not positional at all. It's not talking about eternal salvation. It's saying if we want to be a house that Christ abides in, now I know that we are all in Christ and Christ is in us. But this is talking about in an experiential fashion. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can never grow up spiritually. You may not be interested in the Word. You may just say, you know what? I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. So, God, I'll see you in heaven. In the meantime, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. There are a lot of believers that do that. Does that mean that their entrance to heaven is in jeopardy? Absolutely not. Because when they believed in Jesus Christ, all the great things such as eternal life, God's own righteousness, all of the assets that we have are given and they're permanent and you cannot take them away. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being a house that He abides in. Sometimes we as believers have we're a house that He can abide in when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're thinking and applying doctrine, then we are a house that He is experientially abiding in. That's what this is talking about. Not any other thing. We are all in Christ, but that's not what this is talking about. So we're going to look at a few of these words with regards to the first one is confidence. Let's look at confidence. What is this confidence all about? Confidence is the Greek word parousia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. It's a noun, accused of singular feminine. And it's a compound word. It comes from two Greek words. Pas means all. And rhesis, R-H-E-S-I-S. And that's an eta instead of an epsilon, long sounding E. Means to speak, to use of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. It means to be outspoken, frank, plain. Freedom or frankness in speaking. The New Testament meaning is freedom in speaking all that one pleases. This should make some of you very happy. Isn't that what some of us want to do? Isn't that what some of us do anyway? I'm more tempted to say some of y'all, but I can't. Now, this is not encouraging us to be a big loudmouth babbler, to say anything that's on your mind. I mean, you know that people are like that, and we're still to use discernment. But this has to do with telling others about our mighty God and His Word, that we are not to hold back. See, you'd never get that from that English word confidence, would you? But this is saying parousia, pas, all, resa, to say all that is on your mind. And don't hold back. So that's a condition, that's a qualification that it has to be met if we are going to be a house that Christ is going to abide in experientially. I think that's essentially a great time, this is, to look at this word and put it in this context, because probably by next week you're going to see people that maybe you haven't seen in a long time. And this word is saying that you should be to the point. You should not hold back when it comes to expressing what you know about our God, His plan of salvation, and the doctrines that we speak. But I will put this one proviso on that, and that is, we still have to use discernment. Because if you don't use discernment, you can come across as just a big mouth babbler, and it makes people angry. So we still use discernment, but have you ever thought you were going to say something, and then you go, oh, well, I don't know. They may think I'm odd. For some of us, they're going to think that anyway, so we might as well say it. But, or you might think, I might be embarrassed, or I might embarrass them, or I might not get it exactly right, and all this type of thing. That's what this is talking about. When you're expressing something to someone about our mighty God and His Word that is alive and powerful, you let it all out. Don't hold back. The next word is boast. Normally a boast is something that comes from arrogance. It's a sin, but not here. The Greek word here is kauchema, K-A-U-C-H-E-M-A. It's a noun accused of singular nominative. And it's an act of taking pride in something or that which constitutes a source of pride. The kind of boast is not, that kind of boast is not arrogant, because it's not boasting about self, but about the greatness and faithfulness of our wonderful God. That kind of boasting, God not only approves of, He likes it. When was the last time you bragged about God to somebody? That's what this is talking about. And then the last word is hope. You have confidence, boast, and hope. Now hope is our old friend Elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it's not the kind of hope that one goes to the what my good friend that is no longer with us, Joe Hutchinson, used to call them stopping robs. Used to be stopping goes. He calls them stopping robs because the price is so high. So it's not like stopping at a stop and rob and buying a one of those lottery tickets and hoping that you're going to win. That's hope beyond hope. One of these days, let me put it this way, I have as much chance of winning the lottery, and I've never played, as 99.9% of the people who do play. But that's another issue. Elpis here means looking forward to something with reason for confidence, expecting fulfillment. Let me say that again. It's looking forward to something with reason for confidence, respecting fulfillment. It's expectation. You see, it's connected. Why would we have confidence towards something? Because it's reasonable to expect something. And when you know the Word of God, and you start looking at the supernatural aspects of it, you start looking at the prophecy that's been fulfilled, you start looking at the fact that it was written over about 1,500 years by around 40, 44 writers, had nothing in common, and yet it reads as one book flowing, no contradictions. When you start putting all the facts together, then it's only reasonable for you to have confidence in what God says. Those are the three words there that has to do with the... Let's go back to that. So confidence, boast, and hope. Now, verse 7 through 12. Therefore, this connects it to the previous verse. Just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Now, what is it talking about that the Holy Spirit said something? We're going to see that it was the Holy Spirit speaking in Psalm 95. Because it's going to quote Psalm 95. And the Holy Spirit said something that is pertinent to us today. It says, today, underline today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. This is the first generation Israelites who didn't, they were stiff-necked. They didn't believe in God's promises. Where your fathers tried me and testing me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray, where? In their heart. For us, that would be in their cardia, the dominant portion of their soul. And they did not know my ways. You might underline that part too. How could these people not know His ways? Aren't these the people who were delivered from Egypt and saw all the supernatural miracles that God had given? Aren't they the ones that crossed through the Red Sea? Aren't they the ones that saw Moses strike the rock and water came out of it? Weren't they the ones that were fed for 40 years with manna? All these things. And they still did not know God's ways. Do we have any... let me put it this way. Are we any better than they are? Because they didn't have the church-age spiritual assets that we have. They were not baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They did not have a completed canon of Scripture. They did not have the spiritual gifts that are working even in this day, such as pastor, teacher, and so forth. They didn't have the great system of perception that we do. In other words, what I'm saying, they had no excuse for not knowing the ways of God, nor do we. because we even have more than they had, and still there's no reason to go around ignorant. Verse 11, "And I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." Look at that. My rest. God's rest. That's not just a temporary rest from the enemies. That is a supernatural rest in your soul where you have peace of mind. And they didn't enter into it. Then verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Wow! Woo. Is this a mouthful? This is a warning to us. Look at that, verse 12. God has provided for us a supernatural rest. We call it faith rest because we take our faith and we connect it to rest. And it's a supernatural rest, that peace of mind that comes in your soul that no circumstance, no adversity, no turmoil, no trouble can penetrate it because it's God's rest. And it says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that can fall away from the living God." Now, falling away from the living God, again, that has nothing whatsoever to do with losing your eternal salvation. If you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone, it is an impossibility for you to fall away from God in the sense that you've lost your salvation, eternal salvation. It don't happen. It's not going to happen. It never will happen because it depends on God. It doesn't depend on you. Now, verse 14. I know I skipped a few because I'm trying to stick right with those scriptures that have bearing on the text in Joshua. So in Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ." Are y'all all in this scripture? "For we have become partakers of Christ if," and that's a third class conditional clause again, maybe you will, maybe you won't, "if you hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end." Underline the word partakers. Some of you are going to recognize this word because you've heard me say it before. Actually, there's two phrases in here I wanted to deal with. Partakers, the Greek word is metakoi. That's metochoi. And it's an adjective. It's describing something. It's a noun, masculine, plural. It means sharing or participating in something. Now, look at that. We have become metakoi partakers. What do we partake of? Every believer partakes of eternal life, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about partaking in the supernatural, superior, sophisticated Christian life that is for the church age believers only. This is reserved only to believers who have positive volition, that are growing in God's Word. Then you become a participator. You participate in a spiritual sense with God in what's going on. It also means a partner or companion. Essentially, it is referencing a mature believer. Now, looking through this crowd, I can see some people who are very interested in becoming a metakoi. Possibly they already are. And then I see a few who just as soon take metakoi and forget it. And that's too bad. Because those are the people that are going to have to learn the hard way. See? Because if you're not a metakoi, you're not a winner. And if you're not a winner, you know what you are? Say it. Loser! There is no in-between. See, that's where people get off. Well, I don't have to get all exercised about this Bible stuff, you know. That's all right for some people if that's your bag. But I'm a believer. I go to church sometimes. I'm doing pretty good. No, you're a loser. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, let me hasten to say, it's not our job to go out and call people that. It's hard enough not even to think it.
That's God's realm. That's God's business. God knows who you are, and there is no middle ground. I had people leave this church, and I always hear through the grapevine, if you want to leave, don't think it's not going to get back to me why you left. There's a grapevine. It's not a gossip line, but it's pretty factual. People left and said, well, we left because we didn't like you saying there's losers and winners and losers. We didn't like the fact that I said that you could be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, still go to church, and be a loser. They kind of took it personally. Well, I couldn't tell them if they were around. I said, hey, what the Bible's saying, I'm just repeating what God says. Get mad at Him. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, you don't automatically become a metanoia. Who does it depend on whether you're going to be a metanoia or not? Who does it depend on whether you're going to be a loser or a winner? Who? All right. You. And me. This, when it says, we have to hold from the beginning our assurance. What is assurance? Here's the word for assurance. In the Greek, it's hupostasis. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. It means that which underlines the apparent. That which is the basis of something. Hence, assurance, guarantee, or confidence. The ground of confidence, assurance, guarantee, are proof, the quality which leads one to stand under or endure or undertake something. Firmness, boldness, confidence. Pretty long definition. What is it that makes you able to stand for truth when everyone else is saying, oh, well, you know, we need to have homosexuals in the parade. Let's let the mayor be at the head of the parade. Let's have them in our schools. And let's not put anybody to death because that's not loving. We're Christians. We just need to pay about $20 zillion for them as they go through life in death row. What I'm telling you is all this is crapola. And are you going to believe it, or are you going to have the assurance that you have from the Word of God and make your decisions and act upon it? That's the kind of assurance. Look at your scriptures. Isn't it interesting? It says, if, and guess what kind of if that is again? Third class, subjunctive mood. If we hold fast the beginning of our insurance. Assurance. Hold on to that insurance. What is that talking about? You know, when a person first accepts Jesus Christ, what are they usually? Bubbly. They're full of zeal. Oh, they just can't get enough of the Word. And they're so on fire for Christ. Well, what happens 10 years later? That zeal, that assurance that they had, is a thing of the past many times, isn't it? This saying, now, don't think that I'm saying that something that I'm not. I'm not saying if we hold fast the beginning of our emotions. That's not what it's saying. You know, you can have zeal without bouncing off the walls. You can have zeal inside that produces a drive, a motivation. Firm until the end. To the end of what? To the end of the week? Month? Year? You know what it means? To the end of what? Life. Full time, isn't it? Wow. We have to hold it that long. Let me tell you that there's not a person in this church or any church or in the world that is able to obey that or to be able to be qualified as metanoia to hold from the beginning that assurance firm to the end unless you are consistently eating of God's Word. You've got too much. What was it? Isaiah said, I have found your words and I ate them and they were like honey to my mouth. Unfortunately, most believers wouldn't read the Bible if you held a gun on them and threatened them. It is God's Word that makes sense of everything. That's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about God and His Word, and that's what this is talking about. So, let's turn to chapter 4. We're in Hebrews. In chapter 4, we really start getting in a connection with what we see in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. And here it is on the screen. Oh, there it is. Therefore, again, with everything that had preceded, therefore, let us fear. Wow. Isn't this contrary to what we're usually told? What does Isaiah 41:10 say? Fear not. Fear is a sin. Fear is a failure to depend on God's provision and His protection. But this case it says, therefore let us fear. And the Greek word there is phobeo. The noun is phobos, but this is phobeo, the verb. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. It means maybe you'll fear, maybe you won't. If while a promise remains of entering His rest, and any one of you may seem to come short of it. This is God telling us we better be afraid of something. What did we just see last week? We're not afraid of giants. Whatever the world throws at us, whether it's you're failing out at a university, or you just don't know if you can make it, whether you have a health problem, whatever it may be, we're not to be afraid of those things. But what we are to be afraid of is while there a promise remains of entering His rest. We want to have rest up here. That's where it matters, isn't it? You can have a restful body, but if you don't have rest up here, you don't have rest. So, if any one of you may fall short of it. How do you fall short of a promise? What's the first thing that comes into your head? When I say, how do you fall short of a promise, what should be... I know what came into my head right the first time I saw this. If you don't know a promise, you can't hardly claim it, can you? Don't you fall short of a promise if someone says, well, have you claimed this promise? What promise? So not knowing a promise is one way to fall short of it. What's another way to fall short of it? To know the promise and what? Not apply it. Not applying means you just don't believe it. How many of you know Isaiah 41:10? Y'all are the most... Does that mean you don't hardly know it or you don't want to stand out in the crowd? Yes, I know it. I love it. What happened to that? Turn to Isaiah 41:10. By the way, this is one of the most favorite, if not the favorite, verse I have in the Bible. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I know that verse. Evidently, some of you don't. Are you falling short of it? Does everybody turn to it? Circle it. Star it. Put sunburst from it. You know when you can use this? Anytime. No matter how big or how small the thing is that's facing you is, you can always claim that promise and it's always available to you. Now you know it. You know what? I think I just thought of the next verse for next month. The next verse, you know, by the way, y'all are looking at the front of your bulletins, aren't you? Okay. Titus 3:5 is for this month. Next month, it might be Isaiah 41:10. So, he's saying, let us fear. But isn't this another warning? God has given us all these great promises. Don't fear. Trust me, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nothing's too big for me. Nothing's too little for me. You put all your fears and anxiety upon me, and then the battle is the Lord, just no longer yours. When you're trying to fight your own battles, then the outcome depends on who? You, right? You put your issues and problems on the Lord, and they depend on who then? Depend on the Lord. That's not rocket science. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you, look, anybody can do that, fall short of it. You can know this verse backward and forth and be afraid because you don't claim it. That's one way. Hebrews 4:2. We're out of time, but we're going to do Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You know what? You've all heard of, from this pulpit, the term faith rest. All that is taking the promises, the precepts, the principle of God's Word, and uniting our faith with it, and then we have rest up here, the kind of rest that the first generation Israelites did not receive. The second generation Israelites, Joshua generation, they did not receive this kind of rest. They received rest from their enemies, but they didn't receive this kind of rest. If I had another hour or two, I'm not going to do it. But if I did, we could continue in Hebrews chapter 4, and I could show you he is going to reference Joshua directly, and what they didn't get, and what they didn't get is available to us. And it's the rest that is up here. See, you can even have rest from your enemies and still not have rest up here. And that's what God is offering to us. Well, I guess I better bring this to a close since I'm already past time. The best of this is yet to come because we're going to make this connection even more solid. This next week is going to be interesting for all of us, isn't it? Huh? Are we going to have opportunities that we normally don't have? Are we going to have what the English says is confidence, but the Greek word says it has to do with not holding back, speaking your mind. Let it all out when you're talking about what God means to you, how you can depend upon Him, how faithful He is. I dare say most of us, maybe all of us, are going to have an opportunity to do that. You still have to use discernment. If somebody says, speak to the hand, you know, if somebody says that, say, well, you better enjoy that hand while you have it. Because one of these days, you're not going to be able to say that to Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment when He sits there as your judge rather than your Savior. It's not going to be so cute then. I hope with the Elpis hope, that all of us will stand firm for the faith. That we will let it all out. That we will use discernment. But that we will take every opportunity to tell people who are lost. And I don't mean necessarily they're unbelievers. The people who have lost their way. That they don't depend on the Lord. They don't know what this rest is all about that God is offering. That they will see it through us. And if the opportunity is presented, they will also hear it from us. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. Someone may be here and think that this is all fine and dandy, but you're still struggling with the idea of whether there's a God, where you're going to go after life, this life, or is there anything after this life? The good news on the strength of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that went to the cross for your sins. He died and was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to you. And anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's not anything to do with your works. It has everything to do with His finished work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that can happen right now. The moment that you make that decision with regards to no longer depending on your works and depending on Him, you are born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now it's time to grow and learn from His Word how to have this rest that I'm talking about this morning. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we have together around Your Word. Pray that these things will be a motivating force as we go through this week. And as we see people, that You will give us the motivation, the opportunity, and the words that we can explain and show them what a wonderful, mighty God we have. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.